Will you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So Jesus took all the disciples, gathered them around him, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, exclude you, revile you, defame you on my account. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets." And Simon Peter said, "Was I supposed to write that down?" Andrew said, whoa, wait a second, I wasn't listening, can you repeat that?" And James said, "No, wait a second, is this going to be on the test?" Philip said, "I don't have any pieces of paper." Bartholomew says, "Do we have to turn this in?" And John said, the other disciples didn't have to learn this stuff. Matthew said, "Can I go to the bathroom?" And Jesus answered, "I don't know, can you?" And Judas asked, "What does this have to do with real life?" One of the Pharisees who was present asked to see Jesus' lesson plan, inquired of Jesus, "Where is your anticipatory set and your objectives in the cognitive domain?" In freshman psychology, I learned philosophy deals with two types of questions. One, answers to which everyone already knows the answers. And two, answers or questions to which there are no answers. Living in the real world, you know that life is full of questions. And we live in a society that wants answers. And when we don't get our answers, we're apt to get cynical. A person comes to me and says, "Why is my grandchild having so many problems? She's so young." And then with more passion cries out, "We tried to raise our kids right. What have we done to deserve this?" And I'm silent. What can I say? Now, I don't know what you think of the rare phenomenon of a speechless preacher. You may think that, well, if I was really good, I'd have some answers to such questions. There are some preachers who do. But at least give me some credit. I wasn't as tough as Jesus was in our gospel reading. "Did you listen to that stuff?" Jesus said. Who can explain Jesus' response in today's gospel? There were two horrible events. One, how about those Galileans whom Pilate put to the sword at the temple, slit their throats at the very altar of God? Why did they deserve such a fate? Second, how about those 18 who were killed when the tower fell on them? Were they worse sinners than others living in Jerusalem? And Jesus, so sensitive to human need, Jesus, so compassionate with people, Jesus' response to pain both times, "I tell you, unless you repent, you'll all perish as they did." Wow. Thanks a lot, Jesus. Some comfort that was. Let's notice something about those instances. They covered the waterfront of tragedy. The Galileans were outsiders. The Jerusalemites, they were insiders. The Galileans were killed by the government among millions of victims of cruel and oppressive tyrants. The Jerusalemites were killed by natural disaster among millions who perish in earthquakes, tornadoes, floods, and fires. That just about covers tragedy, doesn't it? Human-initiated and naturally caused disasters. And so we ask, why? Why did this happen? Why did it happen to me? It's a philosophical dilemma. A best-selling book many years ago was Rabbi Harold Kushner's When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Thousands of people perish by famine. People tossed around, crushed by tornadoes. Others die in a ball of flame in an auto accident. How can God be good and still allow bad things to happen to inflict good people like you and me? Well, as interesting as we may find such questions, let's note that Jesus couldn't care less. First, Jesus lumps all violence and suffering together, whether it's caused by natural calamity or human perversity. Makes no difference to him. Hurt is hurt. Pain is pain. Circumstances don't matter. Worse, Jesus refuses to answer the questions. The questions were kind of simple. What did those poor Galileans do to get slaughtered by Pilate? Why were those Jerusalemites in the wrong place at the wrong time when that tower fell? Kind of simple. And to those perfectly good, simple philosophical questions, Jesus responds, "Do you think because these Galileans suffered this way, they were worse than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, unless you repent, you're going to perish just like they did." Now, obviously, Jesus didn't have the benefit of philosophy 101. I know that because when asked on another occasion about God's rule, Jesus responded, "God makes the sun to shine on the good and the bad, on the just and the unjust." Elsewhere, the disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They figured that, well, there must be some reason, some direct correlation between sin and misfortune, between bad people and bad luck. After all, don't we have scriptures that say, "I have never seen the child of the righteous beg for bread," and "Blessed are those who walk not in the way of sinners, for everything they do will prosper." It's important to note that Jesus denies a correlation, but still the idea persists in our culture that there is a direct relationship between the sort of person I am and the good or bad things that come my way. We say, "I'm suffering. What did I do to deserve this?" Jesus didn't give an answer when questioned about the Galileans and the Jerusalemites, because there isn't one. Let me repeat, there isn't an answer to those questions. They're one of the questions where there's no answer. When Pilate or Osama bin Laden or our military swing a sword, the closest person gets cut. When the earth shakes, towers fall, and anyone underneath, good or bad, perishes. Rabbi Kushner calls it luck. There's good luck, there's bad luck, neither of which are dependent upon a person's goodness or badness. Unfortunately, such philosophizing had nothing to do with what Jesus says in the text. When presented with two excellent examples of life's unfairness, Jesus' reply is not Rabbi Kushner's, who would have said, "Well, these things happen, when bad things happen, it's mostly a matter of luck. You must learn to live with them," which is probably along the lines of what I might have said. Rather, Jesus says, "Do you think that they were worse offenders than you? No, I tell you, unless you repent, you'll all perish." My friends, please take note. Jesus knows how our questions deter from the question. You see, we just love to go off on tangents. Ooh, squirrel, you know. We love going off it to avoid the issue. The question, it seems, isn't about unfairness. How can bad things happen to good people like us? The Jesus question is not about personal justice. What do I deserve? I play by the rules. Where's my justice? What about me? The Jesus question is, how do we stand before God? When Bad Things Happen to Good People was a bestseller, not only because it's written so well, but also because it flatters a self-pitying, narcissistic age. For us, any suffering is patently unfair, undeserved. Any confusion, any unknowing, any tragedy, Why? Well, because long ago we stopped trusting a God whose presence makes suffering, confusion, and tragedy bearable. They asked Jesus about life's unfairness. He wouldn't answer. He forced them to examine their own relationship with the Holy One. This text presents us with just a basic dilemma. Do we want God, or do we want simple 15-second answers to complex questions? Our behavior says that if God's answers are too confusing, too frightening, we'll look elsewhere for answers. We can find any God who demands less than repentance, that's for sure. Why did those terrible things happen? Probably for no good reason. Bad things happen to good people all of the time. The notion that only good things happen to good people was put to rest when they hung Jesus on a cross. Now that same Jesus takes our question, why do bad things happen to good little me? And points towards the cross, asking, can we trust God in joy or in pain to be our God? Can we love God without linking our love to the cards life deals you? Ooh, I got good cards this time, this hand. I love God. Can we love God without linking our love to the cards? When things are going great, we just love to love God, and we're generous. Can we love God with the same passion, with the same intensity, no matter what? God's love carries no promise about good or bad, except the promise that God will be with us through it all. So on this Sabbath day, we come with our questions, and we're given not answers, but bread and cup, which are for us nothing less than the promise of presence. This is the way God responds to our questions, not with answers that will flatter us or make the world simpler than it really is, but with God's life given for us, that we might fully live our lives. Thanks be to God. Amen.